Well, church, I am glad that you made it today. If you've been keeping score at home, you know we're at the end of Mark's gospel. And I, for one, am very thankful to be done with Mark's gospel today. Before this study, Mark was always my favorite gospel out of the four. And now, seeing it through fresh eyes and knowing what Mark was trying to do with the story of Jesus and who he is writing for and writing to, it's painful. It is painful. And if you've been going along with us and hearing and seeing and knowing that our study of these four accounts of Jesus are not just for you and I to see the differences or the nuance, but instead walking this path of early Christians and what they were each supposed to gain from each of the Gospels, Mark has been rough. Mark has been, it's been difficult. It's been difficult. It's been difficult for me. We went through Matthew and we saw that Matthew was all about bringing the believers of Jesus up onto that mountain and coming away from their old lives and coming close to God through the life of Jesus. And then just as we know from our own experience that once you make a declaration of faith and you confess Jesus as Lord and Savior and realize you are still surrounded by the darkness and difficulty and pain and temptation of the world, that sometimes figuring out how to keep Jesus as holy in your heart amidst all the chaos that is around you, that takes some time to learn. It takes some time to learn how to be obedient to God and walk in the footsteps of Jesus when maybe you haven't been doing that your entire life. And so that's the story that Mark tells for Christians. And we come to the end of it. We're going to be in Mark chapter 15 this morning. And we're going to look at the crucifixion and the resurrection all in one Sunday. The good news is it doesn't even have to be Easter to do such things. So we'll see it today. We will see it today. All right, let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we will jump in. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. Father, this morning, as we look at the details of his death and his burial and his resurrection, I pray that our faith grows so that we trust you no matter what happens to us. I pray that we will have faith no matter our earthly circumstances. Father, I pray that you will guide our steps, that we will follow the example that Jesus has set before us in Mark's gospel. Increase our faith, Father. We believe. Help our unbelief. We trust that your Son had to die for our sins. And we trust that you restored him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 15, verse 21. Mark 15, verse 21. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one to his right and one to his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he is calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Jesus is led to the cross to fulfill the purpose stated back in chapter 8 when he tells Peter, when Jesus said, who do people say that I am and who do you say that I am? And Peter said, well, you're the Christ, you're the Son of God. And then he spoke to them very plainly. That is correct. And what it means to be the Son of God is that I am going to be handed over, that I am going to be killed, and that I will rise again. And Jesus, you can see, as you read along in the story, we got a couple words in red in this story, but he's hardly said anything throughout chapter 15. He has allowed himself to be led to the cross. Things are happening to him that's not his first choice. It's not easy. It's not comfortable. But it is necessary. He refuses the wine. And Mark is trying to reiterate the theme that we have seen over the last few weeks for those that received this gospel message. For those that are being faithful to Jesus, and that is to stay awake, stay present. It is so tempting when things get rough to distract ourselves, isn't it? We don't want to look at what is in front of us anymore, so we will choose something else. We will choose to medicate. We will choose to self-entertain. We will choose anything but to look at what is right ahead of us. And Jesus' example is to stay in the moment, trust God with what you are going through. It may not be easy. It may not be comfortable. It may not be pleasant. But some things are necessary. Some things are necessary. And of course, you and I, just like every person before us, when we are suffering, all we want to know is, Lord, why is this necessary? Why do I have to go through this? We read about this story of Jesus. And he suffered and he died on the cross. And we look at his story and we trust it. We hear his story and we put our faith and our hope in it because it carried such a great purpose. And we connect to that, church. And our lives and even our death, if experienced with faith, serve a purpose. Being faithful to God serves a purpose. And that's what we have to remember. And that's what we have to hold on to. And that's what Mark is trying to get us all to see. Jesus is on the cross for 6 hours. He's on the cross for 6 hours, and none of the groups that are involved or that we see their words and their actions, none of them are satisfied with him just dying. They're heaping insults upon him. It's not enough that we're killing him. We have to revile him while we're doing it. And so people are just walking by. I'm like, well, look at this guy, right? I mean, if he really was something great, if he really was from God, why didn't God do something about it? If he really is who he claimed to be, well, church, you and I signed up to follow the same God that Jesus knows and follows. You and I signed up to have faith that whatever we must go through, we trust that God is going to use that for good. We trust. He didn't say that God would use it for our full enlightenment, illumination, and full disclosure so that we could have understanding. What he said was that our lives, when given over to him, would serve his purpose, and he would use it for good. Now you see how that subtle difference, you see how horrible that subtle difference is? Because how often do we look and question God's plan just because in the moment we can't understand how it could possibly work out for good? What good could possibly come from my suffering? What good could possibly be made out of evil getting the upper hand? What good could possibly come from so much bad happening all around? And those Messianic Jews in Rome, knowing that it may, that their lives aren't going to last very long, and they didn't. I can imagine all the prayers of why. Why, Lord? We didn't start that fire. Nero did. Why are our lives being ended because of evil? Why do we have to go and pay this ultimate price? I mean, we trusted you. We trust Jesus. Why are you not rescuing? Why are you not taking us out of this difficult place? And I think about my prayers, and I think about your prayers, and all of our prayers are, God, deliver us from our suffering. Deliver us from our pain. Deliver us from our discomfort. And the only words that Jesus speaks on the cross, the only words that Mark allows him, are the first line of Psalm 22. Now, we're going to go and we're going to read Psalm 22 because there's something to be understood from Psalm 22. Psalm 22 acted a lot for devout Jews, much like the Lord's Prayer acts for a lot of devout Christians, right? That it was an honor and what everyone hoped for, that their dying breath would be to recite as much of Psalm 22 as they could muster. They wanted those verses to be on their lips. It was a very Jewish thing. Jesus was Jewish. And so this was a natural thing that Jesus' life is coming to an end and he has the energy to muster the very first lines. And so as we read this, we read this as believers. We read this as those who understand that this is not a cry of defiance from the Son of God looking up into heaven saying to God, really? This is what you're going to put me through? No. The entire psalm is called to mind. And so as we put ourselves back with the original eyes and ears and hearts of those who receive Mark's gospel, then we can better understand what is actually happening here. So let's turn over to Psalm 22. It's kind of long, but it's necessary. This psalm does begin with the lament that Jesus utters, but it continues into a celebration of trust and faith. And I hope, it's my prayer, and I hope it's your prayer, that at the end of our lives, whether it be calm and quiet and peaceful, or whether it be bloody and violent and unfair, may the words in our lips exalt our Father in heaven. May our last words reflect the lives that we tried to give to Him in faith and obedience. So Psalm 22 begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you were he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth and from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him and stand in awe of Him, all you offspring of Israel. For He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And He has not hidden His face from him, but has heard when he cried to Him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear Him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before Him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the ones who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Church, in our suffering, in our fear, in our pain, we may begin with cries of unfair. Questions of why me? But we must continue that cry focused on the Lord. And if we continue our cries focused on the Lord, don't take your eyes off of Him. If you have a complaint, take it directly to Him. If you're scared, take it directly to Him. Because if you are looking directly at Him, His glory will overshadow your fears. If you keep the eyes of your heart focused directly upon God, His good will be seen as bigger than your temporary bad. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And if your prayer begins in bitterness and gall and your enemies surrounding, remember that God is good. And your questions and your doubts and your fears will be turned into praise. And that is what God is looking for. It is not about, church, what we are looking for in God. God doesn't need us. We don't add to Him. We are creation. We need God. He adds to us. So we cry out to Him. And as we keep our eyes fixed upon Him and His glory, then we will not be able to do anything but to sing His praises and tell those around us He is good. And so whatever happens to you and whatever happens to me, may our entire lives be an example of Jesus. May the words that we say and the actions that we do bring glory to Jesus. And yes, may even our death bring glory to Jesus. When we talk about someone's life, once it has come to an end, we just want to focus on that good, don't we? We want to focus on happier days, and we have those memories of, well, this is when they were happiest and this is when they were at their best. Church, I challenge you this morning to be faithful unto death. Mark is writing to a group of followers of Jesus who would die for their faith. Every single one of them. They died because of Jesus. They didn't just die in Jesus. They didn't just die with Jesus. They died because of Jesus. They did not escape. They did not get away. And they, to be fair, just like all of us, God, why? Why would you call us to this? What good could possibly come out of this? Church, Jesus died 2,000 years ago, and you and I are still talking about Him every single week. I hope every single day. See, it's not just our wonderful example and the good deeds that we do and the good words that we live. The faith that we have carried to our deaths becomes a song and an example for generations to come. And so faith, the Christian faith, would carry beyond these followers in Rome. It would outlive their own lives. And isn't that what all of us hope? Is to outlive whatever years that we have in this body? And so Jesus was willing to say, Father, I am yours. You are mine. And yes, right now it looks like you have forsaken me, but I trust your purposes. I know that everyone, and the psalm ends, that everyone who cannot save their own life, and that's everybody who dies, will see God. They will be forced to praise His holy name. And church, it is so exciting because you and I get to praise His holy name now. We don't have to wait till we're dead to recognize God's glory. We get to do it now. We get to recognize by faith, and we get to praise Him. So when you're scared, take it to Him. When you're hurting, take it to Him. Take it right to Him, and you keep your eyes right on Him, and you keep your face turned to Him. And church, if you do that, He will turn your heart to its proper setting. He will remind you every time you look at Him who He is and who you are. And you will walk away from that prayer and that praise in the exact spot that He needs you to be in. So in the midst of our suffering, we stay fully awake. We stay connected to the mystery of God, even when we cannot understand or explain it. And in the midst of our suffering, we practice His love. Even in the midst of suffering, others are more important than us. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. Now we've talked about the end of Mark before. I've told you this before, and we are going to stop at verse 8. Mark had a purpose for making the last word of his gospel afraid. It's the last word written in verse 8. Because these followers of Jesus in Rome were afraid. And Mark understands this, and Jesus understands this, and he wants them to understand this. So this gospel will end a little messy, which again is why I'm excited for next week. I'm excited for next week because Mark is painful, but Calvary is painful, and Jesus was willing to go through that pain, and we must be willing to go through whatever pain God sees fit. Mark 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized him, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The Gospel of Mark ends in the same situation of these Messianic Jews in Rome. God was not going to spare their lives, just as God did not spare the life of Jesus. They had to trust the empty tomb, just like we do. They had to trust that the tomb was empty. Now, Mark's this section, this chapter 16, there are a couple things that are unique to Mark's gospel. And the first one is the messenger. The messenger. Mark's been very precise in his language all throughout. And he does not say that this is an angel. He just said it's a young man dressed in white. So that's different. The one that actually makes the realization and the announcement of the resurrection. The second thing is that this young man says to the women, "Don't be alarmed. I know you're looking for Jesus. He was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. But go tell his disciples and Peter." Go tell his disciples and Peter. And we know from other gospels, we know the resurrection, the resurrected Christ and his interactions with Peter. But Peter was a part of this Roman Christian community. Peter and Paul both ended up in Rome. So these Christians knew Peter. They knew Paul. They knew them and they knew their story. And again, through 16 chapters, there's like two out of the whole 16 of Mark in which Peter's not mentioned. Besides Jesus, Peter's the star. Peter's the star. And it is warts and all. It is warts and all. And so Mark is reminding these listeners that, well, they were all considered disciples, but Peter's still apart. And we saw last week the options that we have as followers of Jesus, that when the pressure is put upon us, when we are asked, are you a follower of Jesus? That we have a couple of different options, and we saw the different options. We saw Judas betrayed him. And we saw Peter denied him. And we saw the rest of them desert him. And so Mark is pointing out, those centurions are coming. And they're going to beat on that door. And they're going to come in, and they're either going to know because someone ratted you out, or they're going to ask you to your face, are there any Christians in here? And then they're going to say, well, if not, do you know any? And they were all going to have to face that. And some of them, when the door was knocked on, they had literally been turned over to Rome by one of their fellow believers. I mean, imagine Christianity today being against the law. And they either storm in here, or they just find a list. They get one of our rosters, phone numbers and addresses, and they come around and they knock. And you and I are faced with a choice of, is this you? Are you a part of this group? Well, yes, I am. Okay, thanks. Let's go. Or, oh, yeah, you know what? That's an old list. I'm pretty sure, Terry Stone, he was in charge of that list. I'm sure he hadn't updated that in years. So I'm not supposed to be on that list. Okay, well, what about some of these other people? Oh, yeah, some of these other people, they're followers of Jesus. Yeah, I know. Oh, I know Bill. I've known him for a long time. Yeah, he's a follower of Jesus. Yeah, you want Bill. Go visit Bill. And Bill would get a knock on the door, and they said, we have it on good authority that you're a follower of Jesus. And my life may be spared for a few days or weeks. But when I hear the dogs tearing away at the flesh of fellow believers in the Colosseum, when I walk by the roads at night, almost too scared to look up at the bodies that are hoisted, burning on a petard on the side of the road, I'm almost too scared to look up, hoping that it's not my brother Bill that I turned in to the Roman authorities. That's where these Christians were, and God's not making it easy. God's not making it easy. And so these women are met by this young man dressed in white. And he says to him, go tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is going to meet them in Galilee. Galilee's a big area. It's where most of Jesus' ministry is occurring in Mark's gospel. And they don't even do that. They run away. And they don't say anything. Because they were afraid. Now, you can read the end of Mark. You can go read it this afternoon. Somebody came along and put a happy face on it. Somebody came along probably before the second century, so it probably didn't take too long. I said, "Oh, this is a downer." You know, you got to have a happy ending, right? You ever watched a movie and it just ends poorly and you just go, ah, I want my 2 hours back, right? I mean, they're passing around this Gospel of Mark and the last word in it is fear. And the very last witness to a resurrected Christ can't even say anything out loud because they're too afraid. Now, Mark nailed it. Mark knew exactly what they were going through, and Church, there are times in our lives, and Mark knows exactly what we are going through, and we have to ask ourselves, how are we going to respond? How are we going to respond to suffering in our life? What are we going to do? Are we going to betray Jesus? I mean, what was it all for? What was the point of all of it? I've been faithful my entire life, and you're not even going to get me out of this present problem. What was the point? Are you and I going to deny? I thought I knew him. I mean, I really did. I thought I knew Jesus. I thought I knew him better than this. I've been worshiping him for years. I've been doing the right stuff. I've been living my life in his pattern. And now I don't even know if I know him anymore. Will we desert? I mean, what's the point? Let's just get out of here. Why are we still doing this? Why is this our life? We could be doing better things. We could be doing other things. Or when the knock comes on our door, when the pain and suffering of whether it is because of our confession or just because of life, will you and I stand tall and say, I will proclaim the goodness of God in the midst of the congregation. I will stand tall and tell anyone who will listen how good God is. And I will not fear repercussion. Because it doesn't matter if anything happens to me or this body, I serve a resurrected Christ that the grave could not hold. He is bigger than my failings. He is bigger than my weakness. He is bigger than my fear. And if I do get scared, if I do stumble, well, I trust that there's a way back. So how do we move through suffering, church? Let's be honest, painfully sometimes, right? And always way too slow. Suffering is never fast enough. But stick with me, because next Sunday we'll get into the next phase, and it's worth it. It's worth it to stay faithful in our suffering. Lance read for us in 1 Peter chapter 2. I thought it was interesting that I believe it was this scripture that got our basketball coach sent off. Interesting. But it's an interesting group to talk to. In verse 20, Paul would write to the church, "So what credit do you get if when you're sin, you're beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God." You didn't do anything wrong. You didn't deserve to get sick. You didn't deserve for those people to be saying those things about you. You didn't deserve to lose that job. You didn't deserve to be treated in the way that you are being treated. You don't deserve the suffering. And you endure. I mean, you endure. You turn your face to God and you refuse to look away. You put your hope and trust in Him and say, it doesn't matter what comes. I'm staying close to God. It may get warm. It may get hot. It may get dangerous. It may get pokey. And we looked at Jesus in Mark chapter 15. It may get bloody. But I will not leave the side of Jesus. I will faithfully endure. And when you and I do that, that is a gracious thing in the eyes of God. That is when God looks at us and says, you get it. You get it. You don't deserve those bad things that are happening to you right now. And yet you're trusting me through them. That's a gracious thing. For to this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. May we not take our eyes off of the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us an example to follow. He didn't deserve pain and suffering. He was truly innocent. And yet he suffered, and it served purpose because his suffering paid the debt for our sins. And what everyone will wear around their neck and what everyone remembers about the story of Jesus is that he died on the cross for the sins of the world. And it is a gracious thing, church, when you and I don't deserve to suffer and we trust God through it anyway. When our default becomes God, Because for so many of us, our default is, God, why me? God, I don't see the good coming from this. God, help. You're going to have to help me understand this. God looks down at us and says, no, I really don't. I really don't have to help you understand all of this. Because to be quite honest, you can't understand all of this. Here's what you can understand. Look at the example of Jesus and follow in his steps. And know that God can take even death and bring about his glory through it. To God be the glory.